I want to say again, to those of you who are here visiting or are here for the first time, welcome. I'm always happy to see new faces in this place. And I want to just tell you briefly, my name is Christian, and I'm one of the people who's a part of this community, and I have been for a while. On Sundays, I often get the chance to stand and to teach and to preach. And so if you're new here, welcome. And again, my name is Christian. And tonight, I'm going to spend a little bit of time introducing a series of sermons that are going to come for the rest of the summer. And I want to start by asking you to think for a moment. And I really want you to think of this. Have you ever had the experience of hearing a word from the Bible read, some text of Scripture, and as you heard it read, it sounded to you like God Himself was speaking to you through the very words of Scripture? Has that ever happened to anyone in here? I know that for some of you, maybe it's never happened. And maybe you're skeptical, thinking, there's no question. The Bible will never mean anything to me. And if that's where you are, I'm thankful that you're here tonight. I know that there are some people, and many even, for whom it's happened, that they found themselves in a place in life where they were confused. They felt lost and alone and frightened. They felt like they were in the dark and they had no idea which way to go. And then out of the blue almost, some word from Scripture came to them, and it was like God's very words in their own ears. If that's happened to you, give some sign of it.
Yes.
2 years ago, for me, this happened in a dramatic way to me. It might not have been to others. I was on my way with a group of guys to Orb's first men's retreat. Some of the men in this room were on that retreat. It was in the spring of 2006, I think. We were headed out to Scranton, Pennsylvania, Lackawanna County. You've heard of that place, maybe. We were to meet at a lake house, and the retreat was going to be led by a man named Al. There were about 20 of us guys who were headed up for that weekend. Now, I'm not sure that the other guys in the group knew, but for me at that time, this group of people here, this church, was in a state of rapid change. I had started working in Orb in this church as a guy who just hung out with high school students, and now I was going on a men's retreat. And people were calling the group a church. And to be honest, I was confused about what I was supposed to be and do in relation to this community. We drove up to that retreat, and we sat down together in the living room in this really awesome lake house that looked out over some lake in outside of Scranton. And all the guys gathered on that evening, and there on the love seat was Al, the guy who was going to speak. He had a Bible in his hand. Grab a Bible right now. I want you to do this. Grab a Bible, and I would love for everyone to do this. Find the book of Jeremiah in the 9th chapter. In these, it's on page 620. I was sitting there with the rest of the guys, and I'm not sure I was as aware as I would have been afterward how desperately I needed to hear something from God. I needed to hear something that would tell me, Christian, this is what you should be about. I had so many things running through my mind about what I should, what my life aim should be. And this text was read. Look in chapter 9 of Jeremiah. Find verse 23. Al was sitting there and he read these words. Listen. Thus says the Lord, do not let the wise boast in their wisdom. Do not let the mighty boast in their might. Do not let the wealthy boast in their wealth. But let those who boast, boast in this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord. He stopped reading there. We all looked up at him. He looked at us and he said this. He said, men, there will be many things in this world that will present themselves to you as worthwhile pursuits. There will be so many pursuits that will be set before you, and people will tell you, this is what your life should be all about. But this text here tells us what our chief pursuit should be as men. We should aim above all else at knowing God. Now, I sat there, silent. And I'll tell you, it was like God had reached right through Al's mouth and into my heart as he read these words. It was as if God was saying to me, Christian, there are a million things that you think you're supposed to be doing. Trying really hard to make this and that happen. Trying to figure out a plan for this group of ministry and trying to get this person to follow me and all of these things. Christian, it was as if God had said to me on that evening, Christian, listen carefully. All of those things you worry about, all of those things that you're chasing after, all of the things that you're pursuing right now, you put them aside and make knowing me your chief aim. I was convicted. I looked at myself and I knew that there were 1,000 other things that came way higher on my list of activities than trying to figure out who God was. And the power of that word in that moment was like God himself had been speaking. Some of you have had that experience, haven't you? Now, some of you in here know who Al is. Al Oliver? I have to be honest. For those of you who don't know, let me explain. A part of the power of this moment was the man, Al Oliver, who read these words. Al is gigantic. Conservative estimates have this guy at 7.5 feet tall and somewhere a little under 800 pounds. That's conservative. When I said that Al was sitting in a love seat, you couldn't see the love seat. His hands are the size of garbage can lids. Right? He's sitting in this living room reading this, and all of the men in this room are like little children, like sitting at his feet, kind of staring at him. It was compelling because Al is terrifying. I honestly looked at him when he started, and I thought, if only I were that big, people on Sunday night would listen to me. That was only part of the reason why what he read that night was powerful and compelling. The real reason why what I heard on that night moved me was the content of what it said. I want you to look at it again with me. Look at verse 23. It's so simple and so plain what it says there. It's very easy. It says, don't let the wise boast in their wisdom. Don't let the mighty boast in their might, and don't let the wealthy boast in their wealth. There are three things that are put in front of us as readers that anyone can understand. There's a very smart man who boasts in his intelligence. There's a very rich man who boasts in his riches. And there's a very strong man who boasts in his strength. We're shown as readers three things that people boast about. Pursuits in life that make people feel like if they can only get this one thing, then everything will be okay in their life. And those three things were true way back then, and I think they're true today. Money, smarts, and power or strength. This is one of the things, by the way, that makes me really believe in the scriptures. Doesn't this sound familiar? People seeking these three things to gain in social prestige and power? All right. Think about the playground when you were in elementary school. All right? What are the three things that would make a kid climb the social ladder on the playground? Intelligence was one. If you could outsmart other kids when it came to playing like freeze tag or something, you knew how to like do this because you were a little smarter than the kid who could just do this. I remember, did any of you have in your school gifted and talented, G&T? Yeah. Isn't that great? Some kids are G&T, but the other are just, they're neither G nor T. I think the invitation to be a part of gifted and talented came with a note from the administration that said, you will be more successful than all the other kids in school. Your future is mapped out for you. Intelligence is one thing that if a kid's smart, he goes up a little bit on the ladder. Okay, more so than intelligence, how about this one? Wealth. I remember that the kids who wore real Izod clothes and OP shorts, Ocean Pacific. These kids were higher up on the ladder than the kids who wore no-name brand clothes, right? If the word got out that your family had money, you took a few steps ahead. If you lived on the right side of town, if you got dropped off in a nice car at school, if you had money, you were higher up than the kid who didn't. And then lastly, strength. The strongest kid, the fastest kid, the most athletic kid was always a few steps above the one who was weaker. Isn't this true? I know this is still true today. My 7-year-old son, when he heard that Michelle and I were having a baby, he said, "Dad, can I make a suggestion for a name?" I said, "Sure, what is it?" He said, "Zachary." I thought, "Why Zachary?" He said, "Dad, he's the fastest kid in my grade." It's still true. If you are smart, if you have money, and if you're strong, you are better off than if you don't have those things. Is this true for kids? Let me ask you this. Are adults a lot like children on a playground? Are they? Listen, think for a moment. I want you to use your imagination. The people around you who you see striving after some goal, they set a goal for themselves and they work really hard at getting that because they're sure if they acquire it, it will solve all their problems. It will make their self-esteem better than it was before. What are the things that people chase after to make themselves secure in our culture today? Think of it. All you have to do to get an answer is just turn on the television and look at the TV commercials. Now, more importantly, don't think about what other people around you are chasing to make themselves feel okay. What are you, personally, what are you after? What is your life organized around getting so that you feel better than if you didn't have it? I want every one of you to think about this. Maybe for some of you in here, it is wealth. Your whole life is organized around getting more money. Or maybe it is wisdom and intelligence that you seek because you're sure if you can only be smarter than everyone, everything will be fine. Or maybe it is power and strength. But maybe it's something else. Maybe it's you are after having the most advanced kid on the block so that other neighbors look at you and think you're the best mom or the best dad because your kid is one step ahead. Maybe it's that you are working really hard to make yourself famous in the band that you're a part of. And you're sure that you're about to make it big because someone told you that you're the best thing since the last band that came along. And you can see it in the adoring eyes of your fans every time you bust out your sweet rhythms. It's funny, but the truth is there are many people who are spending their lives in pursuits like this. And many, many others. Think of yourself and look at yourself honestly tonight. I'm not going to ask you to call out and tell us in this group what it is for you, but I do want you to look at yourself now and say, in my use of time, in the way I organize my life, what is the thing that I'm after most of all right now? What is it? Relationships. Just enjoying yourself, maybe, or getting away from the pain in your life. Whatever it is, let it come before your eyes for a moment. I'm going to be vulnerable with you as a group for a moment. I'm going to tell you what it was for me 2 years ago when I sat in that living room before I heard these words read. I had got it into my head that if only Orb as a church would grow in numbers to be bigger than other churches in this area, then I would feel good about myself. And I have to be honest, I feel ashamed to say that out loud. But somehow I've been tricked into thinking that if only my church were big enough, then the other pastors in this area would treat me with some respect. And I would feel okay about myself. And maybe that's really weird for you to hear a pastor say. I'll tell you what. It's an epidemic among pastors, this desire to have a bigger church than others. And that was in my mind and in my heart, and it had infected me so that a lot of the time and energy that I spent in those years was trying to figure out how to make this place big enough that other people would look at me and think I was great. And I'm ashamed of that. So when I sat there that night and I heard these words read, which we just read here now, I heard something that cut me to the heart and told me what my pursuit should be. Leave all of that behind, the Word told me, and instead, let those who boast in this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord. This text makes a claim. It made a claim on me, and it makes a claim on everyone in here. And you can choose not to believe it, or you can listen up and consider what it would mean if you took this to heart. It says this, that for every single person in this room tonight, for me and for all of you, the best pursuit that you could make your life about, the thing that you could put as your aim day in and day out, that would be the best thing for you, would be to seek to know and understand the Lord. That would be, this text says, the absolute best thing for you. It would be better than getting rich, than being smarter than everyone else in the world, and it would even be better than being able to punch everyone out because you're so strong. Knowing God is the pursuit that you ought to be after because it is the best thing for you. After I heard these words, I couldn't avoid on that weekend knowing that there was truth in them. It was just too real. And I'm sure it was beyond just Al Oliver's intimidation. I left that retreat and my life changed. It really did. And I'll tell you about that. But if you would agree with me tonight that knowing God is the aim that we all ought to have, would you agree to that, some of you? Good. That raises the next question, which is very simple. If that is a worthwhile aim for us, how do we do it? How do we know God? Come with me for a moment back to that living room at that lake house with Al Oliver. He finished reading the text, and he told us men that we should pursue knowing God over all else. Do you know that every guy in that room was just staring at him like this? He looked out at us. Just looked at us, and I know that he understood we were all ready to do whatever he'd say next. If he said, men, stand on the ceiling, we would have jumped out of our seats and put our feet on the ceiling. Right? A few of you were there? Don't make me use this. Sorry. He didn't tell us to stand on the ceiling. Here's what he did. He knew that as a group, we were all sitting there and watching and thinking, what is the way for us to know God? And incidentally, this was a men's retreat. The talk would have been exactly the same on a women's retreat. You know what would be the best thing for all of the men in this community? Is for all of the women to become so godly that they led us out of the darkness that we so often find ourselves in. And the way that would happen is the same for the way it would happen for the men. Al sat there like this after he told us that knowing God should be our aim. And this is what he did. He didn't have to say anything. He just lifted his enormous, well-read Bible right in front of us. He looked at us, and then he looked at the book. He said, if you want to know and understand the Lord, then you have to know and understand His Word. You have to learn the Bible. Now, this isn't surprising or revolutionary or cutting edge. It's pretty old-fashioned. But it was the truth. He said it plainly, and it was so. He lifted the Bible up and said, if you want to know God, you have to read His Word. Can I tell you why this is so? God is not trying to hide from us. God doesn't mean for us to be stuck in the dark and lack understanding. God intends very much so for all of us to have the pursuit of knowing Him, and He means for us to be able to find out who He is. And that's why He's given us this. And Al knew that, and so he pointed us to the very simple way to know God. And he looked at the Bible, and he said, if you want to know God, you have to know this. The thing he did next, it made a deep impression on me, and this is what really changed me that weekend. He looked away from the Bible, and his gigantic searching eyes made their way to me. And he stared directly at me. And then he said, my name, Christian. He said this in front of everyone. Christian. I said, yes. He said, You have a lot of responsibilities as the director of ministries in this growing group called Orb. You have a lot of tasks before you and a lot of people who want you to do this or that. And you have a lot of ideas in your head about what you're supposed to be and do. It was like he had been reading my mind. For all I know, maybe he had been. I don't know. But he said that. And then he looked at me and he lifted the Bible up again and he said, you have one job. One job. It is to learn and to know this book and then do everything you can to teach the people that God has placed you with how to know God through the scriptures. Absolutely. Yes, I'll do it, I said. I was terrified, by the way, that he was going to, on the spot, start asking me very basic biblical questions. And I would be totally stifled. Like, what was the name of the first man that God created? Jim? I was terrified. And then he would come. He used to be a tackle for the LA Rams or something. I thought he would jump from that couch and crush me like a grape. Really? I'm telling you, you don't know this man. After his career in the NFL ended, do you know he went to work in the concrete business? He ate concrete for lunch. I left that retreat that spring, and I came back to my office, and I sat down with Jared, who's also an employee at Orb, and I said to him, Jared, I have a new job. I got to learn the Bible. And I started reading it every day for an hour. Partly because I knew it was true, and partly because I feared that at any time Al might show up. And I started to read it for an hour a day, and to write notes, and to try to learn it. And do you know, when I started, what it was like? It was hard to understand. I had already been through 6 years of graduate study, in studying the Bible and theology. And when I started reading it for myself again, it was not an easy book to understand. Has anyone here ever tried to read through it and found that it's difficult? Yes. It's hard. My job, how I understand my role in relation to this group, is not to make a big church so other people can think I'm great. That's so foolish. It is to try my best to help you, as I myself also grow, in our understanding and knowledge of who God is. How will this happen? I have a slide tonight, a visual aid. Rick, would you go advance it? Let's see if it's on there. Okay. It would be helpful if someone run back and hit the lights in the back there. Thank you so much, Jared. You might have noticed, those of you who are here regularly, you might have noticed this picture that's not always up here when I share, when I speak. This picture was given to me, and this, by the way, is a scan of this photo. So if it's easier to see there, look up there. This was given to me shortly after, the Christmas after that retreat. That summer passed, and then that Christmas, someone came in my office, a guy named Eugene. Some of you know who Eugene is. Eugene was a kid that I had met on the very first year that this group Orb began in the skate park. And he was swearing up and down. And then he found out that I was a pastor. I was like, what? Because I skated with this guy. But he had started taking a photography class at school. And he took this picture and he gave it to me for Christmas. Now, I don't know if you can see from back there. I'm going to put this down. And feel free to come look at this afterward. But this right here is a book. Can you see any of the words? No, if you look closely at this, the original of this, right here, you can make out at least that there are words. But they're totally unreadable because they're out of focus. But then this right here is a hand that's holding a magnifying glass. And as you can tell, within the magnifying glass, the words that are otherwise out of focus and unreadable, they're able to be discerned. You can see what they say there. And now this does happen to be a Bible, and it is open to the book of Psalms. And Eugene, in his photography class, took this picture, and he thought I'd like it, and he gave it to me. And I said, thank you, Eugene. And I stared at it, and I thought about it as he left. And this is what I realized. This right here is what I want to be. I want to be a person who does everything I can to hold my learning and my time in front of the scriptures in such a way that what would otherwise be unreadable and hard to get is actually understandable. And that's what, Jared, you can turn the light back on. That's what I am starting tonight, and I'm going to continue for the rest of this summer, is I'm going to make my efforts being about becoming like this for this group here, to put what we need to have in front of the scriptures, to put it in place so that what otherwise is hard to understand is clear. so that we as a group would be people who grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. Let me tell you why I think that's worthwhile. Here's why. Because in the words of this book, which are blurry, there is life. What do I mean when I say that? Am I just talking in fancy terms? No. You know, before this church service tonight, I walked down to Starbucks to get myself some juice. Caffeine. As I walked, I passed a kid who I have seen out on the street every single time I come to my office, every day, twice, for the last month. He's wearing the same tight jeans and awkward shirt that he's been wearing every day. And as I watched him as I walked by today, I saw the cuts from his elbow all the way down to his wrist on both arms. I see this kid sitting alone every day, and he is desperate for some good word, for something to let him know that life has some meaning, for someone to reach out to him and let him know that life is valuable. And I have to be honest, when I walked by him again tonight, I thought, will he hear that? Do you know what? If we as a community would learn to understand and know the Lord by looking at his word and hearing it, here's what I would anticipate: that someone in this church would be able to rise up and stand beside that young man in the misery that he's in and bear witness to the truth that life still has meaning for him, that God loves him, that there's some good plan that the Lord has for him. That's the truth. And do you know what this book teaches us about who God is? God has made it so that those sorts of things don't come to people automatically. But when his people, when God's people learn to know him by reading his scripture and meet him face to face and hear the love that he has for people, when that happens, then they leave church and they go sit beside people like this young man. And they tell people like this young man that all of these messages that you've been hearing about life being worthless and you being worthless, those are a lie. I think that the reason it is right for us to seek to know God is because for everyone in here, not just for me, and not just for those of us here who are pretty sure we know what we believe about Christ, for everyone in here, God has a reason for making you and a reason for you being in this room tonight. And a reason for you to learn about who he is. And that reason is beyond you and this church service right here. And it's the world that is so broken and messed up. Do you know how God feels about the world when he sees young people lost like that? And older people who don't know what to do with their lives? Or people in your place in life who are confused and lost and in the dark? Do you know how God feels about that? He hates it. He absolutely hates it. Now, I'm not telling you that because I've figured out God on my own. If you open the words of this book, you will meet a God who hates the misery that characterizes our world, who deeply wants it to change, and who has decided to use people like us, ordinary people, not just pastors or churchmen, but everyday men and women who are ready to stand up and bear witness to who God is, to show forth their knowledge of him in the way they're changed in the world. So that this misery would be turned around, and so those things that God hates would be washed away by his love and his power. I want you to turn and look at one last text with me. Turn back from Jeremiah to the book of Proverbs. It's on page 513. Find Proverbs chapter 6. It would be too much for us in the next 7 weeks, which is the remainder of this summer, to try to put a magnifying glass like this on the whole Bible. That'd be too much. So what we're going to do together is to put a magnifying glass on this one passage from Proverbs. Look in chapter 6, find your way to verse 16. If you've never read this book before, Proverbs, in the middle of the Bible, it's just a book of wisdom which presents very plain facts and truths about who God is and who we are and who the world is. And in these words, found on chapter 6 of verse 16 down through 19, this gives us a picture of who this God is, which if I'm right and if the scriptures are right, is worth seeking to know. Here's who the scriptures say this God is. Look with me at verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that hurry to run to evil. A lying witness who testifies falsely. And one who sows discord in a family. We're not going to talk about these seven things tonight. But what will occupy our attention for the rest of the summer, we'll be spending 1 week on each of these. Not just staying here, but taking our starting point here. Next week we'll talk about what haughty eyes are. And looking through the scriptures to see how we can understand what it means to have eyes that are haughty. Maybe you don't even know that word. Haughty. I'll talk about it next week. But we'll see what it looks like when eyes are haughty. We'll answer the question, what is it about those eyes that God hates so much? And then we'll ask, if he hates these eyes, what are the sort of eyes that God loves? And as a group of people, we'll seek to understand the Lord, the God who has called us to be people with certain eyes. And then we'll seek to understand how we can have eyes like that. We'll do that for the eyes, the tongue, the heart, the hands, the feet. We'll do that week after week, seeking together to know the Lord better. And in my mind, the best start for that, aside from telling you stories about scary Al Oliver and showing you photos from friends, is to, as a group of people, simply ask God to help us as we seek to know him. And the reason that that's the best way to start is when you look at the God who makes himself known here in the Bible, what you find, as I said in the beginning, is that he wants us to know him. He does. He already knows us. If you come in tonight and think, maybe I'll get to know him and let him know me, he knows you inside and out already. He wants you to know him. And he promises that if we seek him, he will let us find him. And so I want to begin by asking him to guide us for the rest of our time together tonight as we sing and have communion together. And then in the weeks to come as we listen to who he is. Let's ask together as a community for God to help us. Let's pray.